All right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. It'll be the last time that we'll open our Bibles up to Matthew, chapter 7. We are going to look at the very last two verses of the chapter. Last Sunday night, we completed the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how long it took me to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. My wife informed me last night in her personal studies that John MacArthur preached for a year on the Sermon on the Mount. And I thought, well, I'm no John MacArthur. So I sat down this morning and counted the sermon notes that I had for the Sermon on the Mount. And I come up with 49. I've been here almost 10 years with 3 weeks vacation. I preached a year just like John MacArthur through the Sermon on the Mount. John MacArthur is not the standard. But I want to make a point with this. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 30 messages from this Sermon on the Mount. John MacArthur preached a year from the Sermon on the Mount. I preached 49 messages from the Sermon on the Mount. And neither I, nor John MacArthur, nor Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I do not belong in the circle. I'm just putting myself there because I'm telling the story, okay? The three of us combined have not even scratched the surface of what Jesus Christ has said in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 in one sermon. And if you took all the commentaries that I have consulted in preparing sermons for the Sermon on the Mount, and you put them all together, you still would not have the revealed full truth of everything that Jesus Christ has said on the Sermon on the Mount. I want to preach to you this morning from the first two verses that aren't in red ink and the last 50 Sunday sermons. I want to preach to you this morning on verses 28 and 29. And the title or topic of my sermon is this: Jesus' reputation as a preacher. Jesus' reputation as a preacher. Let's look at what the crowds thought at the end of his sermon. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. I've been so excited about getting to these two verses, I almost overlooked the wise man building his house upon the rock. I've been so excited about getting to these two verses about what people thought about the preaching of Jesus Christ that I almost looked over, "Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." You say, "Brother Harold, what in the world is so exciting about verses 28 and 29? They're not even red ink. This ain't even the words of Jesus. How can you get so excited about these two verses?" I'm going to tell you why. I'll guarantee you, you have heard a sermon about Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, haven't you? Have you heard a sermon about Jesus being the supreme King of all kings? A King who has no king above Him? A King who has no king that matches Him? Have you heard about how great of a King our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is? Yes or no? Let me ask you this. Have you heard a sermon about the priesthood of our priest, Jesus Christ? Have you ever heard anybody reference Him being our high priest out of the book of Hebrews? Have you ever heard anyone reference the high priest in the Old Testament shadowing the great high priest, the final priest who comes at the end, who makes atonement once for all? Have you heard about Jesus as being the greatest priest in any priestly line, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? When's the last time you heard about Jesus being the preacher of preachers? Go ahead, think in the Rolodex of your mind. When's the last time you heard Jesus being preached as the preacher of preachers? Oh, He's the greatest high priest. He's King of Kings. But you don't ever hear messages about Jesus being the greatest preacher that ever lived. Now, as Baptists, we say Charles Spurgeon was the greatest Baptist preacher. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. He was no Jesus Christ. I would submit to you, in our day, amongst living preachers, I think John MacArthur is top shelf. Any man that can pastor a church just outside of Hollywood from 1969 to present gets bonus points in my book. Any of you want to take a stab at that job? Start out as a Methodist church, by the way. I think John MacArthur's the top shelf of living preachers in our day that are known amongst people. Okay? John MacArthur can't even make a spark compared to the laser beam that Jesus Christ preached with. We're talking about the reputation of Jesus as a preacher. Remember when I said this is my 49th sermon on Jesus' sermon? Jesus preached one time, and I've preached 49 times, and I still haven't done what He did in one sermon. He preached it all in the span of an hour or less. I've studied it for a year, and I still can't scratch the surface of what Jesus did in this one sermon. And I'm going to tell you something. This wasn't Jesus' greatest sermon, because we don't have any other of His complete sermons recorded to compare it to. This could have been Jesus on a day when He was battling the flu. This could have been Jesus on a day when He was up all night with a stomach bug. This could have been Jesus on a day in which He had a sore throat. This could have been Jesus on a day in which He had a headache. You don't know that. This is one sermon that Jesus preached. But I submit to you that every time Jesus preached, it had the exact same effect every single time. It convicted some, and it converted some, and it ran a whole bunch off every single time He preached. Every single time. We know of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. But these two verses tell us just what kind of a prophet He was. Prophet, priest, and king are the three offices that Jesus holds. He is the teacher of all teachers. He is the priest of all priests. He is the king of all kings. We specialize in priest and king, but I want to take these two verses and specialize in preacher of preachers. And I want to do it by what people said after it was over. One of the strange things to me, and I can tell you this being a preacher, when I preach a sermon, almost every time, someone comes by and shakes my hand and goes, "Brother Harold, that was a great sermon. Great sermon." I preach a funeral and people will come up and go, "That was a great message." Into a wedding, "Oh, that was a great wedding." It's not just the politeness of someone wanting to give Jesus a pat on the back here. What we are actually seeing in these two verses is the way they felt on the inside. This is a summation that is being recorded divinely by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the biblical writer Matthew, where he tells us what the people actually felt on the inside after hearing a sermon of Jesus Christ. This is not what the deacons told Jesus. This is not what the Sunday school teachers told Jesus. This is not what the choir told Jesus. This is what everyone that heard Jesus said when He was done. I have four thoughts I want to develop from these two verses. The first one, in looking at the reputation of Jesus as a preacher, I want to talk about His astonishing doctrine. His astonishing doctrine. Jesus Christ taught some things that made people's mouth drop open. Jesus Christ articulated some things that people had never ever heard of before, had never contemplated before, had never thought of before. When Jesus is teaching here, He's laying out for these people some truths that they could not argue with and they had never heard articulated or exposited before. Let's think for just a moment how Jesus opened to His sermon. He said, "Blessed are you when the Lord favors you and gives you a good job, lots of money, a good place to live. Blessed are you when the Lord does not make you sick. Blessed are you when you have health, wealth, and prosperity." That's not the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ say? "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who don't think they're worth 2 cents. Those are the blessed people. Blessed are they that mourn." The crying people are really the blessed people. Then He says, "Blessed are the meek, the humble, They shall inherit the earth. Those are the blessed people. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus starts off by talking about the most despised, the most downtrodden, the most overlooked, the most disregarded group of people. He says, you are the most blessed of the Father, and you shall receive what you seek. Astonishing doctrine. Now, you've heard that before. You've read that before. You've been taught that in the church before. But I'm telling you, when Jesus taught it, nobody heard it before. It wasn't called the Beatitudes when Jesus taught it. It was called astonishing when Jesus taught it. I want you to look right there in chapter 5, verse 20. Think about hearing this from Jesus Christ. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How in the world can our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? We have to get up and go to work at a regular job every day. We have responsibilities. Scribes and Pharisees live their entire life serving God in the temple and teaching. They fulfill the law right down to the most minutest of things. These people live their entire life shaped by Old Testament law. And Jesus says, except we exceed that, we're never going to enter heaven. He's saying that what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing is not enough. I want you to think and try to wrap your mind around the fact that Jesus tells you the most holy, righteous person you've ever seen or known is still not good enough to enter heaven. That's astonishing doctrine. Astonishing doctrine, is it not? You go through the Sermon on the Mount and you get to chapter 6 and Jesus begins to deal with matters of the heart. After saying you've got to be better than a Pharisee, in chapter 6 he says, when you're giving, only God needs to know what you're giving. Doesn't matter what everyone else sees. Doesn't matter what everyone else hears. Doesn't matter when you give. Doesn't matter how you give. Doesn't matter how much you give. What matters is what's in your heart when you give. Dealing with matters of the heart. The Pharisees can be outwardly right, but inwardly wrong. Then he goes on to talk about prayer. He says it doesn't matter how loud you pray. It doesn't matter where you pray. It doesn't matter how many times you pray. Your Father already knows everything you're praying about before you pray. What matters is, do you want an audience with men or do you want an audience with God? Astonishing doctrine, isn't it? And then when you get into chapter 7, he goes from matters of the heart to matters of salvation. Matters of salvation. I want you to think about what he says here in chapter 7 for just a moment. He says in chapter 7 that we are to enter the straight gate. He says there's a broad way that goes to destruction. There's a small gate and very few people find it and it leads to everlasting life. Jesus, talking about salvation here, says that no good tree can bring forth bad fruit and no bad tree can bring forth good fruit. Jesus here talks about wolves in sheep's clothing who want to lead us astray away from the true and narrow gate. Jesus is talking about matters of salvation. He's making them plain. He's making them clear. He's talking about houses that are built on rocks and houses that are built on sand. And Jesus is laying out doctrinal truth that the world has never, ever heard before. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the only person that lays out doctrinal truth the world's never heard before. I always use this illustration. I think the Lord showed me this church sign a long time ago, long before I was ever a preacher. He showed me this church sign. He burned it into my mind. He said, son, remember this. You're going to need it one of these days. I was mowing grass. I looked across the street and there was a church. And I saw a big old fancy Cadillac pull up. And two fine dressed men got out. I mean big purple suits, okay? Purple suits of clothes. Big ties, rings. Low brim hat. I mean, they're gangsters, but they were preachers. They got out and they went inside the building. I thought, wow, those guys are big time preachers. They come back out, the gold watch, they's looking around, they got back in their big Cadillac and they drove off. And I don't remember the name of the church, but I remember the slogan. And the slogan's what's important because the slogan's what's wrong. Such and such church where God is doing a new thing. God hadn't done a new thing since Jesus Christ rose from the grave on Calvary's mountain. It's finished, He said on the cross. When He rose from the grave, it testified that what He did on the cross was good enough to save you and me. He ain't doing a new thing. When some preacher shows up and says, I've got a new word from God, slap them across the face and run as fast as you can. Number one, you don't need to be around that mess. And number two, they don't need to be saying it. They don't have a new word from God. There's not a new thing. When Jesus preached, He preached the new thing. He said, I am the new thing. This is the new covenant of my blood. That's the new thing. That's the end of new things. Somebody going around telling you, oh, God told me something He didn't tell anybody else. Well, then God would be a liar because He gave it all to us in Christ. Gave it all to us in Christ. The astonishing doctrine that Christ had will never be rivaled by any modern day preacher getting a special revelation from God. You say, Brother Harold, why are you so passionate about that? Because some of you sitting here today, in the days ahead, are going to follow somebody with some new idea from God. And it's going to break my heart. But I'm going to tolerate it much better if I haven't shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God and warned you before you went off on that rabbit trail. Jesus had astonishing doctrine. Harold Smith does not have astonishing doctrine. John MacArthur didn't have astonishing doctrine. Charles Spurgeon didn't have astonishing doctrine. The Apostle Paul didn't have astonishing doctrine. Jesus Christ delivered astonishing doctrine. We are just mere men repeating what Jesus Christ has already said and did for us. Does that make sense? Look at our second thought. We talk about Jesus' reputation as a preacher. Number one, He had astonishing doctrine the world had never heard. Number two, He had authoritative decrees. He had authoritative decrees. I want to be real clear about something. I'm the pastor of Lee Creek. I don't have any authority. My authority ends where Scripture ends. My authority is to proclaim to you God's Word every time you let me do it. That's my authority. I've been given the authority to preach God's Word to God's people who are assembled together at Lee Creek. I don't have the authority to tell you, you do this and you do that and you don't do this and you don't do that. You say, well, Brother Harold, is that all there is? The church itself has authority. Not the pastor. The church has authority. Not the elder board. The church has authority. You say, what do you mean? I mean, if the church gets together, they make a decision, it's binding on earth like it's binding in heaven. Not Brother Harold. You know why? Brother Harold's fallible. I can make the wrong decision. I can be persuaded. I can be hoodwinked. I can be fooled. The church can get together. They can make a decision, especially in matters of discipline. Brother Harold don't get together and make decisions in discipline. The church makes those decisions. Church votes people into its membership, and the church has the ability to vote people out of its membership. Harold doesn't vote them in. Harold doesn't vote them out. Guess what? You don't get to fire me. The church has to fire me. The collective body of believers here is the only authority. But when Jesus speaks, Jesus had all the authority in and of Himself. A church, even a Bible-believing, God-fearing church, can make wrong decisions. Jesus Christ never made a wrong decree. He never said anything that wasn't true. He never said anything that wasn't going to come to pass. What Jesus said was authoritative, and what He said had demands upon it. Look at verse 21 of chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. When's the last time a preacher stood in the pulpit and said this? Not everyone that says, Harold, Harold, is going into heaven. No, I don't have any authority. The last time a preacher stood on the face of the earth and said, not everyone who says my name will enter heaven, has only occurred one time It was the time that the preacher of all preachers roamed the earth for the space of 3 years, preaching the gospel to sinners. In that day, and that day alone, the preacher could say, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is the supreme preacher. That is authoritative decree. Nobody goes to God but by Him. What a sermon! My sermons are like this. Look here, and I point to Christ. This is the sum total of my preaching. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Here's Christ preaching right here, bud. Hey, boys, look up here. It's right here. I and the Father are one. Look up here. What kind of preacher does that? Ain't but one preacher ever been able to preach that way. That man, Jesus Christ. Authoritative decree. Do you realize what all is encompassed in verse 21? You say, yeah, preacher, we know what's in verse 21. You preached on it last weekend. But I know you're Baptist and you don't remember Sunday to Sunday what was preached on. It's true. I'm the preacher. I struggle to remember what I preached on, and I spend a week preparing it. You look at verse 21, you can clearly see that Jesus declares Himself to be Lord. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. He's declaring Himself to be Lord. Then He says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That means He declares Himself not only to be Lord, but judge. I'm the guy that decides who's in and who's out. Sorry, Catholics, Peter doesn't get to make that decision. Jesus is judge. Because He's King. Just in verse 21 alone, Jesus declares Himself to be Lord. He declares Himself to be judge. And guess what? He declares Himself to be co-equal with the Father. He says, I'm God in verse 21. I decide who enters heaven and who doesn't. No preacher ever preached that way. No preacher ever preached that way. Look at verse 24, the very next transition in his statement of thought. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And you know what verse 25 says? The rains came, the floods came, the winds came, and it was still there. Do you realize the authoritative decree that Jesus makes in verses 24 and 25 where He says, I am the Savior? I'm the Savior. What I say and what I teach has saving power. Not only does He say, I'm the Savior, He says, I'm the Sustainer. I'm the Sustainer. It doesn't matter what hits your house, I'm the one that keeps it there. I'm the one that holds it together. I've gotten a big kick out of watching these hurricane preparations. People throwing ratchet straps over their roof and ratcheting them down. Somebody said this is how a flatbed truck driver holds his home in place while he's on the road, and he ratchets it down. You notice something about building your house on the rock that Jesus says that nobody else can say? He doesn't say, if you ratchet your house down, if you board your windows up. He doesn't say, if you put a water barrier out. He doesn't say, if you put a sump pump in your basement. He's saying that what you're built on is sufficient to withstand everything the world throws at it because of what you're built on. He is Savior. He is Sustainer. He's Lord. He's Judge. He's God. What a preacher! Authoritative decrees. Jesus makes statements that nobody else can make, not before Him nor after Him. Preacher of preachers. That was His reputation. There is a third thought I want to deal with. I want to talk about the authenticity of His delivery. The authenticity of His delivery. You look at the latter part of verse 29. It says in verse 28, it came to pass, Jesus made an end of these sayings. The people were astonished at His doctrine. Jaws dropped. Then it says in verse 29, He taught them as one having authority. Nobody ever taught like that before. No one's ever taught like that since. But look at this last phrase. This is key. Not as the scribes. Now, it's tempting to get fleshly here. It's tempting to make this glorious sermon about the Lord Jesus Christ and put it down on a human level and talk about good preaching and bad preaching. But we're not talking about good preaching and bad preaching. We're not talking about seminary preaching and mountain preaching. We're not talking about expositing. We're not talking about topical messages. We're not talking about Jesus' mere mode of delivery. What we're talking about is the authenticity of His delivery. Jesus Christ preached in a manner that no one had ever preached in before. Because every other preacher preached as a scribe. And here's what a scribe did. A scribe would read the law of God, and then he would go and read what all the scribes said about the law of God. You know what modern day preachers do? Read the law of God. They read the Word, the Bible. You know what we do? We go and read what all these other dead guys said about the Bible. I read a few living guys, but most of them are dead. I don't take their sermon and write it down and give it to you, but I learn from the dead guys about the living Word. I preach pretty much like a scribe. All the scribes of Jesus' day preached that way. Here's the difference between a New Testament preacher and an Old Testament scribe. A New Testament preacher would say the authority of what he's preaching rests upon the Word of God. The Old Testament scribe would say the authority of his view rests upon the authority of a scribe. Let me explain it to you this way. I'm going to make up an Old Testament scribe that lived back in the days of David. Okay? You got time for a story? Okay. There was an Old Testament scribe back in the days of David. Let's give him a name that nobody in here has, hopefully. His name was Rudolph. Not singling anyone out. And Rudolph wrote commentaries on all the books prior to the life of David. He wrote commentaries on the first part of 1 Samuel. He wrote commentaries on many of the Old Testament books, on the five books of the law, the Pentateuch, the first book. And he wrote these things down. And then Rudolph died. And all the writings of Rudolph are still around. And over time, people began to read the writings of Rudolph and go, you know what? Rudolph really makes a lot of sense. You know, a lot of writers say, I like Rudolph, and then they die. And so after a couple hundred years of people reading the writings of Rudolph, they will take and see what Rudolph says about Exodus, and they will say it about Exodus, and they'll say, I know I'm right because Rudolph said I'm right. That's the preaching of the scribes. And what gave them authority was that they had a long list of people behind them. The difference between a scribe and a New Testament preacher is this. I know I'm right because the New Testament bears witness to it. Martin Lloyd-Jones may be wrong about part of it. John MacArthur may be wrong about part of it. Paul Washer may be wrong about part of it. This guy over here may be wrong about part of it. But I can take the whole of Scripture and compile that what I'm telling you is true. The authority that I have relies on the written Word of God. The authority of the Old Testament scribe was in the authority of more scribes. Folks, you have to beware of people who preach more about what other people say than what the Word of God actually says, Mormonism. Did I mention Mormonism? Jehovah's Witness? Seventh-day Adventist? They talk more about their past scholars, Church of Christ, than they talk about Scripture itself. I don't mean to keep dropping Church of Christ, Mormonism, Catholicism, and a number of other cults in here, but it's necessary to do so. If you can't articulate your position with Scripture alone, then your position ain't scriptural alone. New Testament preachers who stand on the authority of the Word of God have a higher position than the Old Testament scribe. But my friend, here's something that just amazes me. There is one who has an authentic delivery that goes beyond the New Testament preacher with an open Bible. There is one that has an authority that far exceeds that. Many times in my preaching, I will say something and then I will ask you to turn to another book, to another chapter, to another verse, and I will read that and I will say, see there, 1 Corinthians 13 agrees with what I said. My authority is in Scripture. Jesus says it this way. God agrees with what I said. I want you to think about that. There are times when Jesus does quote the Old Testament. Can I tell you something? He spoke the Old Testament. His name is the Word. When He recites Scripture, He's recited Himself. Man, I like that. God did that, you know, in the Old Testament. Who shall I tell them sent me? You tell them that I am sent you. I can't swear by anything above me because I'm top. I am. When the I Am Son comes to the earth and preaches, you know what authority and authenticity He delivers? I'm He. I'm Abraham's father. I'm the one that gave Moses bread in the wilderness. And the bread I'm giving you is greater than the bread your forefathers ate. Who is this man who's not yet 30 years old who says he's older than Abraham? He says before Abraham was, I am. He said, that's who I am. I'm God. Man, what a delivery. Wouldn't you love just to sit and hear a sermon from Christ sometime about who He was? I could take a world of notes and still never preach a decent message about it when I got done. It wasn't just the people that heard the Sermon on the Mount that said, this Jesus is like no other preacher. It was everybody that heard Jesus preach that said He was like no other preacher. And Jesus preached not just when He stood and told us the oracles of God. Jesus preached with His own life. On the cross, dying, a pagan Roman soldier looked up at Jesus and said, surely we have killed the Son of God. I like to think about it in John chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. You know the story. Jews had ran Jesus off and He'd been out in the wilderness preaching. Had a big crowd follow Him around the wilderness, and there was a festival coming up in Jerusalem. And everybody was wondering if Jesus would show up, and He did. And He went in the temple and He taught. And when He taught, the crowds came. And when He preached, they said, surely of a truth, this man is a prophet sent from God. The Pharisees and the counselors got mad, and they sent officers to arrest Jesus. They said, you go down there and you arrest Him. First, they sent lawyers down there to trick Him, so He could find some fault with Him and arrest Him. They couldn't find any fault with Him. They said, hey, should we pay taxes or not? He said, what do you pay taxes with? He said, show me the coin. They showed Him the coin. He said, whose face is on the coin? And they said, well, that's Caesar. He said, well, you give Caesar what's Caesar's and you give God what's God's. Stumped them. Nobody ever preached like Jesus preached. Authentic delivery. Then they said, all right, you boys go down there and arrest Him. No more talking. You can't out-talk the talker. You can't out-preach the preacher. You just go down there and arrest Him. And in John chapter 7, they sent officers down there. And they came down and they heard Jesus Christ teaching on how He was greater than Moses, Son of God. And He said, people wanted to kill Moses. Don't you think they'd want to kill me too? He said, but nobody kills me until my Father says, my time has come. And the officers that were sent to arrest Jesus Christ hung their heads and walked back. And it says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought Him? We had an APB out on Jesus Christ, and He was in the temple center of town. About 4,000 witnesses to Him preaching there. Send out a squad car with some handcuffs. We know where He's at. We know what He's doing. Go get Him. They go down there, they hear Him preach, they come back. And they say, wait, where's Jesus? How did He get away in a crowd of 4,000? How can the most popular man that turned the world upside down, how can the only person who's 100% God and 100% man hide from you cops? You want to know what their answer was? He's fast. He ducked away. They had a cover car. They had a decoy. No! Do you want to know what their excuse for not arresting Jesus Christ was? The officers answered and said, never man spake like this man. Nobody ever preached like Jesus Christ preached. You don't arrest somebody that's preaching like Christ preaches. God would have struck us dead if we'd laid a handcuff on Jesus Christ. That's what they said. You want to arrest Jesus Christ, you arrest Him yourself. We quit. Seems to me these officers agreed with what Peter said over in Acts chapter 5, yet future. We ought to obey God rather than men. We're more scared of that preacher than we are the police department. You only get that through an authentic delivery. You only get that through authoritative decrees. You only get that through astonishing doctrine. I got 4 points. Here's the last one. This. the acknowledgement of His divinity. Everybody that heard Christ preach had to come to the conclusion, one way or the other, that He was indeed God. That's the question before you today. Is the Jesus I've been preaching about, is He really God? Is He really God? He said He was God. Is what He said true? No one else has ever spoke like Him. No one's ever made the claims He's made. No one's ever said the astonishing things that He said. We're left with the conclusion that He must be God. Now friend, if you agree that Jesus Christ is God, God the Son, full equal authority in relationship with God the Father, I commend you. You're as good as Satan himself and every demon that's ever followed him. You ever think about that? You remember when Jesus walks up to the Gadarene maniac? And the demons say, "What wilt thou do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have thou come here to torment us before our time?" I'm telling you, the demons that are called Legion that lived in that maniac knew who Jesus Christ was. They knew He was Lord. They knew He had authority. They knew what His decree stood for. And they were terrified. Oh, you believe Jesus is Lord? Congratulations, you're as good as the devil. James said even the demons believe in Jesus. They're terrified. They quiver. You believe in God? You believe Jesus is God? Well, congratulations. You've made demon status. Demons don't go to heaven. Saints go to heaven. Not merely understanding that He is Lord. Even Jesus says, "Not all who say unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." You say, "Well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do some good works and I'm going to show everybody that I think Jesus is Lord." You read verse 22. That's exactly what they did. "Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and in Thy name do many wonderful works?" My friends, it's not enough for you to say Jesus is Lord. It's not enough for you to go out and look like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian. You've got to do something that demons won't do. Demons will put on sheep's clothing. We know that from Jesus' teaching. Outwardly they wear sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Looking like a Christian's not good enough. You must do what no demon's willing to do. Submit on your own. Them demons wasn't worried about Jesus till He landed on the shores of Gadarene. When He landed on the shores of Gadara, the demons said, "Oh, He's here. Will you let us go into the pigs?" The demons said, "Will you let me go?" Most people, when confronted with a holy God, only want to be let go. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God says, "Adam, where are you?" "I'm over here." "What are you doing over there?" "I'm hiding." "Why are you hiding?" "Because I'm naked." "Who told you you're naked?" "Who's doing all the initiation here?" "It's God." "What's Adam doing?" "We're sorry." "No, Adam's going, it was her. It was her." Did Adam know that God was God? Did Adam know that he had sinned? Was Adam right with God? Friends, salvation in Jesus Christ is more than knowing all the right things. It's more than answering the preacher's questions. It's more than knowing your catechism. It's more than being doctrinally right. It's this: you recognize that Jesus is Jesus. And you are poor in spirit. And you are meek. And you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you are all the things, all the symptoms of a saved person in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12. That's who you are. You're not willing to submit to Him and humble yourself before Him and repent of the sin you've committed in Him. And follow. And you haven't done any more than just simply acknowledge His divinity. You've never heard Jesus preach. Some of you have heard your pastor try 50 times to tell you what Jesus preached. And you probably agree, Jesus is Lord. But that's not the real question at hand amongst us who call ourselves Christian. The real question at hand is this: have I submitted myself to Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ were to show up today, would I be terrified like Adam? Or would I be elated like a bride who sees her husband coming home. Those are the questions that need to be settled in your heart. Have you repented of your sins? Are you following Christ? Remember His words? Straight is the gate. Straight means narrow. Narrow is the way. Oh, Brother Harold, I prayed the prayer and signed the card and all that. I'm good to go. No, it's a narrow way. It's not just a pinch gate into a wide pasture. It's a pinch gate into a narrow way. And the narrow way is lined with false teachers. And the narrow way is lined with false Christians. And the narrow way is lined with 1,000 obstacles. And the narrow way is lined with millions of enemies. And you're only kept on the narrow way by one shepherd. And that shepherd's never lost one sheep. Friend, I want to know this. I want you to know this. Are you on the narrow way? Have you submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Not just who He is, but who you are. Unworthy. Hungry. Thirsty. Needy. Have you submitted in that way? And have you cried out like Jonah cried? Salvation is of the Lord. Save me or I die. Friend, if you've not been at the end of your rope, you've not met Christ yet. I pray. If you had any falsehood, if you had any false hope, I pray it'd be destroyed in the wonderful authoritative statements that Jesus Christ made where He tells us who He is and who we are. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God would crush your false hope if you have it. And I pray it'd crush your false hope, and I pray it would put within you saving faith. Make you a new creature. Take out your old stony heart full of your own worldly ideas. Put in that heart of flesh that longs to serve God. I pray you're a new creature. And I pray that when you enter the narrow gate, you find yourself on the narrow way. Brother Harold, how do I know that I'm on the narrow way? Every time you get yourself caught in a leg hold trap, Jesus comes and frees you. Every time you sit down, you say, I'm done with this narrow way. I'm ready to go over there on the Broadway where everybody's having fun. Jesus Christ Wrecker Service backs up and pulls you out of the ditch, charges your battery, programs your GPS back to the right direction, and you're off again. I don't know I'm saved because I prayed a prayer. I don't know I'm saved because I walked to the front of a church. I don't know I'm saved because I've been baptized. I don't know I'm saved because I go to church. I don't know I'm saved because I try to do right. I know I'm saved because God knows me as His sheep. And it's evidence because every time I've left the green pastures, He's brought me back. And if you've left green pastures and God's allowed you to roam through briars and bramble bushes, it's probably because you're not His sheep. And I'd stop in the briar patch you're in right there and cry out to God to save you and come rescue you because you can't get out on your own. There's only one person that's ever preached a message like that. The same person that will come and get you right where you are and put you on His shoulders and carry you back into His flock. And when He does, there will be rejoicing in heaven because He has found another lost sheep. What a priest! What a king. Can we all agree today? What a preacher. Let's stand.